I want to invite you now to turn in your Bible to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Last time we looked at Romans 8, verses 33 and 34, where we saw that as Christians we face many accusations for our sin, and those accusations may be true and often are true. But the gospel silences all of them. And so we should respond to those accusations with confidence in the work of Christ for us. That was what we saw in verses 33 and 34. Tonight we get to the end of the chapter as we look at verses 35 to 39, where Paul concludes here on the subject of God's unbreakable love. Let's give our attention as I read for us. This is the Word of God, Romans 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. This is the Word of God. Well, tonight we come to the end of Romans chapter 8. And if you remember from the very beginning of our series, I said this is the chapter that many people have said is the greatest chapter in the Bible. Now I'll let you be the judge as to whether or not, now that we've gone through it, you think it's the greatest chapter in the Bible. But the chapter, as we've seen, is a chapter that focuses on the glories of the gospel. And so if you remember, Paul began the chapter in verse 1 with the wonderful declaration that there is no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And tonight, as we get to the end of the chapter, we see Paul conclude with another wonderful declaration. And this time, it is that there is no separation from the love of God for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is what makes Romans 8 so special. From beginning to end, we see salvation in its completeness with all of its various blessings. And I trust, at least to some degree, you've seen that as we've gone through this series. You've seen how great it is to know Christ and to be found in Him and to know all that He has done and is doing and will do for you. And I trust, this is our prayer, that this is what we'll see again tonight in the closing verses of Romans 8. Here we learn that God's love for the believer, for you and for me who trust in Jesus Christ, is an unbreakable love. And it's unbreakable even through the worst of times and through the worst of situations, because there is absolutely nothing that can ever separate you from God's saving love. And so what are we to do in response to that? Well, I think what we're to do is we're to be assured. We're to be assured that if we're in Christ, then we are unbreakably loved by God. And if you're looking at the outline, that's the main point of application I want you to see tonight. If you are a believer, be assured of God's unbreakable love for you. And be assured of that in the midst of your trying circumstances. Well, let's see our first point tonight, that there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Now, as we've seen in the past couple of sermons, and we see in the previous verses here, Paul begins the text tonight again with a question. He did that in verse 31 and verse 32 and so forth. Now in verse 35, he has another question. The question is, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And we find that there in verse 35. And the first thing we need to know about this question is that Paul's not talking about our love for Christ. He's talking about Christ's love for us. That's the first thing we have to have clear in our minds. If you look at verse 37, he mentions this same love as the love of Christ for His people in the past. And then in verse 39, he defines this love as the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Right? In other words, the love that Paul's talking about in all the verses tonight is the love of the triune God for those who are united to His Son by faith. Right? This is not His general love for mankind that causes the rain to fall. This is His saving love for the redeemed. Right? This is the love that forgives you of your sins and that brings you to glory. Now, this is the love that comes only to those who acknowledge Christ as the Lord. This is the love that saves your soul. This is the love that's received only through the mediating work of Jesus Christ. Of this love, John Murray says, "It is only in Christ Jesus that it exists. Only in Him has it been manifest. Only in Him is it operative. And only in Christ Jesus as our Lord," right, when we are submitting to Him as our Lord, can we know the embrace and bond of this love. Right, so this, again, this is the love that Paul's talking about, the saving love of God given to those who trust in Jesus Christ. And so if you're a believer tonight, you have this love. That's one of the things I want to let sink in this evening. That love has been bestowed upon you. That love has been given to you. That love is joined to you tonight as you are joined to Christ tonight. Right? Right here, right now, it's in your possession. But you see, Paul asks the question, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Because we experience many things in life that seem to do that. That seem to present a threat to our possession of God's love. And Paul gives some examples in verse 35. He mentions tribulation, you know, referring to our troubles and trials. He mentions distress, these events that cause us anguish and pain. Persecution, so the opposition we may experience for being Christians. He mentions famine and nakedness, so you could say poverty and financial need. He also speaks of peril, these dangerous, fearful situations we can come up against in life. And finally, he mentions the sword, referring either to physical attack or to death or to both. In fact, if you look at verse 36, it seems he primarily has in mind suffering in following Christ. Because he says in verse 36, "As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter." And there he's quoting from Psalm 44, which we're going to sing later. So did Paul know that the Roman Christians were experiencing some kind of persecution at the time? Possibly, or at the very least, as we know from history, they would soon experience it in the years to come. But either way, right, when God's people experience these types of things, tribulation, distress, and so forth, it can seem as if you may lose your possession of God's love. And that was Paul's pastoral concern as he was writing these verses. He knew it was easy for people to think that your sufferings can detach you from Christ, that they can sever your relationship with Christ. Or what's more, he knew that suffering can make it seem as if you've already been detached from Christ and you've already lost God's saving love. Have you ever thought that about yourself? That if you're in such distress, then God must not love you, because we reason, if God loved me, this would not be happening to me. That's a common conclusion to reach. We tend to think that suffering and being loved by God are mutually exclusive, that the two cannot go together and should not go together. But they're not mutually exclusive. And that's one of the things that Romans 8 wants us to understand. Matthew Henry says of these verses, "All these troubles are very consistent with the strong and constant love of the Lord Jesus. They are neither a cause nor an evidence of the abatement of His love." Again, Paul knew it was easy for the Romans to believe otherwise, just as we may believe otherwise, which again is why he asked the question. Because what is the answer to the question? Right, the answer to the question is that there's nothing that can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And that's how Paul concludes in verses 38 and 39. And he gives many examples. He says, death cannot separate you and life cannot separate you. So whether you live, whether you die, in the grand scheme of things, it doesn't ultimately matter because you still have God's love. That's not going anywhere. But he says angels and principalities cannot separate you. And most likely speaking of angels and demons. The former minister to you, the latter seek your demise. No matter what, your possession of God's love is still secure. Same thing is true for powers. And that could be referring to those in positions of authority. That could be referring to miraculous works being performed. Different opinions out there. Again, the point is there's no power that can separate you. Not an earthly power, not a spiritual power, not a miraculous power. No power. He says the things in the present and things to come cannot separate you. Meaning there's nothing for you to fear today. There's nothing for you to fear tomorrow. You'll still be in God's love. Verse 39, he goes on to mention heights and depths. Right? If you're prosperous, you're still loved. If you're disgraced, you're still loved. If you have a lot or if you have a little, you still have God's love. And finally, to make sure everything is covered, Paul says, no other created thing can separate you from the love of God. And that's really the catch-all at the end of it. Because what he wants us to be assured of is that there are absolutely no exceptions. If you're in Christ, then you are loved, period. That's the point. Regardless of your circumstances, your salvation is always safe. And it's always secure. Eternal life is always yours. And that is why Paul's asking the question. It's because he wants you and me to know the answer. That there's nothing that can separate us. Derek Thomas says, the theme that Paul now reflects upon is our complete security. No one and nothing can separate us from the arms of God's embrace. Boys and girls, you know the story of David and Goliath. And in that story, the giant of the Philistines, Goliath, he issues a challenge to the Israelites, doesn't he? And he essentially says to the Israelites, who dare fight against me? And you could say, in a sense, he's looking for an answer, right? He wants to know, are any of you going to fight against me? But more than that, what is Goliath doing? He's giving a challenge, right? Because in Goliath's mind, no one dare fight against him because he's invincible. He's that big. He's that strong and mighty. Well, I think that is what Paul is doing here in our text. Right? He's not asking the question because he's in need of an answer. He's asking it as a kind of challenge to the enemy. Because he already knows the answer. Who shall separate us? Demons, do you want to separate us? Death, do you want to separate us? Tribulation, peril, what do you got? Give it your best shot. There is nothing you can do. Because we cannot be separated. And you know, the beauty of the gospel is that unlike Goliath, Paul will never be proven wrong. His challenge will always stand because it's an unbreakable love. And that's the point. It's an unbreakable love. It's a bond that can never be severed. No matter what's going on in our lives. Right? So our money, that can be separated from us. Our job can be separated. Our loved ones can be separated. The days of our life here on earth, they can be separated from us. But the saving love of God, what matters most and what matters for eternity, that can never be separated. What a comfort, is it not? What a gift from the Lord. There's nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And why is that? Well, as we see secondly on the outline, this is due to the fact that you are more than a conqueror through Him who loved you. So, again, looking at the text, we know now what cannot happen, but now we need to know why and how it cannot happen. And to that end, we need to remember some of the reasons that Paul has already stated. Sometimes, I think if we were preaching through the whole book of Romans, we would have looked at some of these passages as larger passages than we have throughout our series. But let's just review some of the things that we've seen. Verses 28 to 30. Look back at those verses. What did we see there? Well, we saw that God will glorify those whom He foreknew. or if you recall from that sermon, those whom he foreloved. Right? And so the question is, if God set his love upon you in eternity past and subsequently elected you to eternal life, then what will happen? Verses 28 to 30 say, you will be given eternal glory. Then look at verse 31. Paul told us emphatically that God is for us. Right? There may be many who are against us. There may be many who are out to get us, but we have the Lord on our side. And again, the question is, if the Lord is on our side, what does that mean? It means we're ultimately and spiritually safe from our foes. It means nothing can take away from us what has been given to us in the gospel. Think of verse 34. We see there that Christ is risen and Christ is making intercession for us at the Father's right hand. He's praying for us. He's praying for our protection. He's praying for our provision. And again, the question is, if Jesus is praying for us, what charges then can be made against us? And the answer, as we saw, is that the gospel silences them all. And this is what we've already discussed in recent weeks. But you see, this is what enables Paul to now say that nothing can separate us from the love of God. It's because of these things previously stated. But it's also because of what Paul explicitly states in our text tonight, which we find in verse 37. Where he gives another reason. He says, yet in all these things, referring to tribulation, distress, peril, and so forth, yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Right? And that is the why and the how for the what. Right? In all these things, right? Peril, nakedness, the sword, by extension, we could say every and any kind of suffering, in all those things, we are what? More than conquerors. Meaning we are victorious over all these things, and then more so. Now, John Murray says the phrase more than conquerors is, quote, the superlative of victory. That is, it is victory to the greatest extent. You cannot be any more victorious than you already are. Why? Because you're not just a conqueror, though that would be great, but no, you are more than a conqueror. As Murray goes on to say, in every encounter with adversity, even with the hostility that is unto death, the victory is unqualified. And that's the key word. Right? It is without limit or reservation. It is total, certain victory. And it's yours. It's yours. You are victorious over all your sufferings. Do you realize that? Do you realize that? They can hurt you, but they cannot damn you. They can kill you, but they cannot steal an ounce of God's love from you. And this is why we're not to fear that they will separate us from His love, or that they're the evidence we've already been separated from His love. No such thing can ever be done if we're in Jesus Christ. We are safe and secure, victorious regardless. And notice, why is this the case? Well, it's not because of our own resolve. It's not because of our strength of faith. Paul clarifies in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. And that's referring back to the cross of Jesus Christ. As you know, Jesus' death did not seem like a victory at the time, did it, boys and girls? No, it seemed like an utter defeat, an absolute disaster. But was the cross a victory, boys and girls? Was it a win? A W? Was it a victory? Was it a triumph? Yes, it was. In fact, it was the greatest triumph ever to happen in the world. And the good news of the gospel is that Jesus' victory is also your victory. And it's also my victory. Right? Think again of David and Goliath. When David defeated Goliath, much to the surprise of everybody, who won the battle? You ever think about that? Who won the battle? Was it just David? No. Right? David is the one who did all the fighting, but David is not the one who was the sole victor of the battle. No, all of Israel won the battle. They may have been on the sidelines, But David was fighting on their behalf, and being a part of David's nation, they got to share in David's victory. Well, that's how it is in the gospel. Jesus is the one who triumphed over the enemy on the cross. You didn't do that. I didn't do that. But nonetheless, we are all still triumphant because Jesus was fighting for us. And by virtue of our union with Him, we share in His triumph. And that is how Paul can say in verse 37 that we are more than conquerors. It's not because of our strength. It's not because of our quiet times. It's not because of anything we've done. No, it's because of Jesus Christ who loved us. And who loved us perfectly and victoriously on the cross in the past. Matthew Henry says, we are conquerors by virtue of our interest in Christ's victory. And so it follows then, as Jesus defeated death on the cross, so then we are victorious over death. 1 Corinthians 15, 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so it is for all our sufferings. In them we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. John Murray again is helpful of Christ's death. He says, this is the transcendent factor which contradicts all appearance and turns apparent defeat into victory. Did you catch that? This is the transcendent factor. The cross of Christ is the transcendent factor which contradicts all appearance and turns apparent defeat into victory. In other words, like Jesus on the cross, we may not look victorious as we are weeping over the loss of a loved one. Or we are falling flat on our face with doubt and sin. We don't look victorious at all in the midst of our tribulations and peril. But like Jesus on the cross, we are victorious over tribulations and peril because Jesus loved us on the cross and gave us the victory. Derek Thomas says, the cross guarantees the outcome of that which it achieved. And what did it achieve? Not the mere possibility of our salvation, but the certainty of it. Or to use Paul's words in our text, the certainty of God's love for us in Christ Jesus. This is what the cross produced for us. This is what the cross guarantees for us. This is how and why Paul can say that nothing can separate us from God's saving love. It all comes back to the crucifixion of God's Son. Do you know tonight that you are victorious in Jesus over your trials and your heartaches and your pains? Have you let that reality sink in into your heart, into your thinking, and shape how you respond to your trials? You have pain. You have heartache. But do you know and do you believe that you're more than a conqueror over that pain and that heartache? Do you know that your sufferings will come to an end? Every single one of them and every inch of them? And do you know that your sufferings can do nothing to take away God's love from you? That's a glorious gift, is it not? May that sink into our hearts tonight. This is what Paul wants us to learn from Romans 8. Nothing can separate us. Why? Because we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us, who is victorious for us in our behalf. And so then as we see thirdly and finally on the outline, we need to be assured. We need to be assured of God's unbreakable love for us, especially in our trying circumstances. If you look at verse 38, when Paul says there's nothing that can separate us from God's saving love, he says that he is persuaded in the New King James. For I am persuaded. If you're looking at the ESV, it says, for I am sure. If you're looking at the New American Standard, it says, for I am convinced. In the Greek, it's the same word Paul uses for confident in Romans 2:19 and Romans 15:14. In other words, Paul wants us to know that as he's saying nothing can separate us from the love of God, this is not a doubtful matter in his mind. He is sure. He is convinced. He is persuaded. He is absolutely confident. John Murray says, that this phrase, "for I am persuaded," is, quote, an express declaration of the confidence entertained respecting the impossibility of separation from the love of Christ. Paul was absolutely assured of God's unbreakable love. And the point of Romans 8 is that he wants each and every one of you in Christ to also share that assurance. Right? He doesn't want us to be tossed and turned by the wind and the waves of our circumstances. One minute thinking we're loved by God, the next minute thinking we're rejected by God. No, he wants us to be persuaded to know for certain that whatever may be happening to us, there's one thing that's not changed. And that's God's love for us. He wants us to know if we're diagnosed with cancer, God still loves us. If we lose our job, God still loves us. If we're hated, if we're heartbroken, if we're homeless, God still loves us. And John Gill says this persuasion not only regards himself, speaking of Paul, but others, and is not conjectural, but certain. Again, the assurance Paul has is the assurance through the Holy Spirit that God wants us to have. And that God is saying to us tonight that we can have. And we can rejoice in knowing that we have. And this is the point of the text. We are to be calmed and comforted by the certainty of God's love. Encouraged by it so that we will live in light of it. Again, John Gill says, his design is to strengthen the faith of God's people and comfort their souls under their various afflictions. He goes on, now nothing more effectually serves such purposes, strengthening faith, comforting our souls, than the love of Christ. Than the love of Christ. Well, how can we attain this assurance of God's love? First and foremost, we must believe God's word and live by faith in it. That if God says this is the case, then we believe it is so, despite what our circumstances may be telling us. As I mentioned earlier, it may not seem that we are victorious in our times of trouble, but we are victorious always, and we must cling to that reality. But in addition, and in closing, let me suggest two other ways to be assured of God's unbreakable love. Two applications to practice at all times, but especially in trying times. First, resist the lies about your suffering. Resist the lies about your suffering. Right? When your enemies are telling you that God doesn't love you, and that enemy may be your own sinful heart, when your enemies are telling you that God doesn't love you because these types of things don't happen to those who are loved by God, ignore it. It's hard, yes, but ignore it. Right? Do not believe the lie that says Christians have pain-free lives. They don't. We want them to. We want to have a pain-free life, and we will have a pain-free life, but we don't have pain-free lives now. So don't buy into the message that says health and wealth is to be the Christian's norm. It's absolutely wrong. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:31 that he dies daily. That's the normal experience of a disciple. It's one of suffering here on earth in a variety of ways and in a variety of degrees. It's not saying we're always going to have pain and peril and heartache at every second of the day. It's not the point. Sometimes our suffering is simply saying no to temptation to sin, dying to the things that we want in life so that we can do what God wants in life. But we die daily. And suffering, as we've seen, does not take away or negate the love of God for us in Christ. In fact, if you remember Romans 8:28, suffering is an act of God's love for us in Christ. So when you hear the voices telling you that your pain is the proof of separation, do not listen to it. But come back to Romans 8 and listen to these words instead. Then second, remember the victory of Calvary. Remember the victory of Calvary. And I say that because the more you look at the cross, the more you will be assured of God's love. It's plain and simple as that. It is, as we've seen, the guarantee of God's love. Right? The cross is the reason you're forgiven by God and redeemed by God and will be brought to glory
by God.
You go back to verse 30, you'll be glorified. Why? Because you're justified. And why are you justified? It's because Christ died for you on the cross. But also remember the cross because it's the greatest demonstration of God's love for you. Right? It's that wonderful reminder that God the Father was willing to give His own Son for you. And that God the Son was willing to give His own life for you. And not only that, it shows you that God was willing to love you in those ways even while you were His enemy. And you see, if God would love you at the cross in that situation, will He not certainly love you today in your sufferings? Remember verse 32 of Romans 8. If God delivered His Son to the cross for you without sparing any of the pain, then He will certainly give you whatever you need for eternal life. He will certainly keep you safe in His love forever. You want to be assured of God's saving love, you need to remember the victory of Calvary. And brothers and sisters, that is what we are about to do when we come to the Lord's table. Through the bread and the cup tonight, we see a visible picture of the cross. And we're reminded, and we should be reminded, as we see the bread, as we eat the bread, as we see the cup, as we drink the cup, that this is God's love for me. This is a picture of God's love for me on the cross. And when we see that and when we partake of that, I want to encourage you tonight to make this your prayer. Father, as I eat this bread, as I drink this cup, open my eyes that I might see more of Your love and be assured of it. As we're often told before partaking, the Lord's Supper is a sign and a seal. That is, it is a reminder to us and it is a source of assurance to us. And may it be both of those things for the church tonight in this service. May it help us remember the victory of Calvary and assure us of God's unbreakable love for us as it does so. Paul began Romans 8 by saying there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Now we're at the end. The series is over. But what a word he leaves us with. There is no separation from the love of God for those in Christ Jesus. And so as you rejoice in the gospel tonight, be assured of God's love. Let's pray together. Lord, it is our prayer. Open our eyes that we might understand and behold and comprehend and appreciate and be affected by Your love for us all the more tonight. Do that through the reading and preaching of Your Word as it's just taken place from Romans 8. Do that as we come now to the Lord's Supper. But Lord, overwhelm us with Your love tonight, that it would put everything else into perspective. Lord, assure us of Your wonderful love, that we might have encouragement and hope in the midst of our sorrows. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.